We've been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus our Lord teaches us how to pray. He teaches us on the basics of prayer, what to say and what not to say. So far, we've covered the first half of the Lord's Prayer. First Sunday, we learned that God in heaven is our Father. He is not a stranger to us, and we are not strangers to Him either. He is our Father, who is delighted to see us each time we pray. Now, based on this relationship, we lay a foundation of our prayers, saying, "Hallowed be Thy name." The reason why God listens to our prayers and answers them is not because we are so good, but because of the name we'll call upon. Imagine this, your mother and your daughter is playing next room, and all of a sudden you hear daughter screaming, "Mom!" And you drop everything and go to her. What made you respond so quickly? Because of the one word your daughter says, "Mom." Same idea with our prayers. With the very name of the Lord, we are to bless and honor and revere and esteem and fear and stand in awe before that very name of the Lord. To those who do so, God promises His attention and His answers to prayer. He also will grant them life, peace, and strength. God's name has everything to do with our prayer. There are two things we do never do if we want our answers to our prayers. First one is going after other gods. If you follow other idols, God says, you know, forget about answered prayers. The second thing, take the name of the Lord in vain. You never do that when we pray to the Lord. The next thing we learned last Sunday, actually, was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." Each time we say these two sentences, we declare to the world that the Lord is in charge, both in the heavens as well as on the earth. Scripture declares as this, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are rapid as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' It tells me God is in charge. He is the sovereign God of all." Such kingdom of God doesn't seem fully realized on earth yet, though, because the devil, the enemy of God, messes it up. And it will be so, the scripture declares, until Christ returns. Until that time, every one of us, every child of God, is called to serve in God's army, to realize, to advance God's kingdom here on earth, one individual at a time. How do we advance God's kingdom here on earth? One individual at a time, one family at a time. God's kingdom is realized in your heart. So open up your heart, and there's a throne sitting at the center of your heart. That means the center of your life. Now, who's sitting on that throne? Who do you see seated on that throne? Is it you? And then God's kingdom is not realized in your life. Your kingdom is realized in your own life, but not God's kingdom. Is it God sitting on the throne? And then you could say to everybody, "God's kingdom is realized in my life." Then you move on to the next person in your family, among your children, or your parents, siblings. Can you say that God's kingdom is realized in their lives? That's our job, folks. That's what we are called out to do, to join and advance God's kingdom in each individual's lives, and move on to the family, and move on to the community, and move on to the nations. Jesus came to earth to destroy the works of the devil, and so is our work. Our work is to destroy the works of the devil. We are kingdom agents engaged in this spiritual warfare against the God of this world and against his followers. We are not fighting the flesh or blood. We are not using guns or cannons either. In this spiritual warfare, we are using the word of God, and that we call the full armor of God. And that includes the prayer. And that deserves another sermon series. Anyway, that's what we have covered so far. And the next three Sundays, we're going to finish up the second half. And here's a snapshot. Today, we are going to talk about number one physical need for our daily survival, which is bread. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about number one spiritual need in our relationship with God and with each other, which is forgiveness. And the following Sunday, we'll wrap it up and we'll study temptation and who's behind it. Today I'm doing part 4 of 6 in the series, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. We all know that sentence by heart. Please allow me to share with you my own translation from the original Greek. It goes, Give us this very day the bread that is necessary for our existence. Keep in mind the meaning of daily here. It's the meaning of daily needed, not daily wanted or desired. Eugene Peterson, who translated a lot of books in the Bible in his own words, and he published in the name of the Message Bible. You heard of it. Some of us like it. He translated the same sentence, give us this day our daily bread, like this. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. I like his translation. Just catches the core of it. I'm going to share with you this morning 3 lessons that I discovered in the sentence, give us this day daily bread. Lesson number one. Daily bread means our daily necessities, not daily luxuries or daily desires. You see, bread is the substance fundamental to our survival, is it not? It is necessary for our existence. You can add to bread here the clothing and shelter as well. You know, food, clothing, and shelter considered basic necessities. Please note here that Jesus didn't ask us to pray, give us what we want. Rather, he instructs us to say, give us what we need. Reminds me of the Great Depression generation, who were born and raised during the 1930s and 1940s. You know, they learned this lesson, the need, the meaning of the daily necessities, firsthand. Talk to anyone who were born in that era, and they'll tell you. When they were growing up, they did not have much, and they had to rely on the basic necessities. They learned to be thankful and content with whatever they had on the plate. No one complained about not having luxuries. And in fact, it's the same generation that made our nation great for the next 50 years. And they supported the nation through their commitments. Talk about commitments. They're the ones. And I'm not sure I can say the same thing about the following generations. I'm not putting them down. It's just a lot of, you know, scholars talk about this way. You see, the next generation called baby boomers, born 1946 through 1964. The next generation called Generation X, born all in 1960s all the way through 1980. And even the millennials, that's the next generation, born 1980 through 2000. I'm not sure these 3 following generations fully understand the meaning and the secret of contentment and commitment. I actually hear the opposite is true with them. The younger generations today believe in quote-unquote entitlement without working hard. If they don't have it, it's usually somebody else's fault, not their own. They want, I deserve it. Give me. That's the kind of generation we're dealing with. Daily bread means daily necessities, not daily luxuries or daily desires. Now here's a question for everyone. Is everyone's daily need the same? You think it's the same? The answer is yes, according to the Bible. I remember preaching a topic on the basic necessities and contentment thereof. And after my preaching, there was a man came to me, and he said this, Pastor Choi, my need is different from yours. You may be content with basic necessities, but my needs are far greater than yours. Well, I understood his comment because he is a millionaire. He had a big house. The house value alone is over $1 million, and he paid a lot of property taxes, and he had multiple cars and so forth. But let me tell you this. Jesus is very clear on one thing. When he says daily bread, it means 3 square meals. We are lucky enough to have 3 square meals today, but back then, 2,000 years ago, people understood 2 square meals. They had only 2 meals back then. You know, there is a Bible called Geneva Bible, which was published even before King James. King James, they celebrated, 500 years of existence? Geneva Bible was published in 1500s. So it was even older than that. The same sentence it has, give us daily bread, under which they put a footnote. It says, I quote, daily food that may suffice our nature and complexion. End of quote. In other words, Bible is clear through and through. When we are talking about daily bread, it means 3 square meals. That is enough, sufficient enough to make us healthy, keep us healthy. That's lesson number one. Daily needs, daily bread means daily necessities. Lesson number two. Daily bread means daily trust in the Lord. This very day, today, every day, we say this prayer every day, do we not? One day at a time. Do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus commands. It's not a suggestion, folks. It's a command. I'm going to bring to you the story of manna in the Old Testament. How many of you heard of that manna? You all heard about it. I'm going to refresh your course here on manna. Because that story will help us to understand the point I'm making better. Daily bread means daily trust in the Lord. Did you know that God of Israel, who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them into the wilderness where you cannot grow anything, and he fed them, more than 1.5 million people in the wilderness, not just a day or two, but for more than 40 years? The daily bread he gave them was called manna, M-A-N-N-A. It's from the Hebrew word manhu. Hebrew word man is what? Who is this, it. So manhu is, because the people of Israel never saw that before. So when they first saw it, the first question, the comments was, what in the world is this? That's where the name came from, manna, manhu. For 6 days each week, manna appeared every morning with dew and disappeared when the sun grew hot, and God's people would go out morning after morning and collected them. Listen to the scripture here. Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of delium. Most of us have not seen it. I checked last night on Google. Isn't it wonderful to have Google? Google it. Anyway, it looks like frankincense. It's a resin. That tree produces the delium. And the people would go about and gather it and grind it between 2 millstones. This is how they cook. Or beat it in the mortar, and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. And the color of the manna, the Bible says, it was white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Now you get a little sense of it, even though we never tasted it. Each person was supposed to collect one omer, O-M-E-R, that's a dry, you know, measurement of Hebrew. One omer is close to 1/10 of a bushel. So if you have a bushel of, you know, apples, you get the idea. 1/10 of a bushel per person. Some gathered much and some little, the Bible says. And when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. Isn't it amazing? You collected this much and it's still considered like one omer. And who had gathered little had no lack. Each man gathered as much as he should eat. No one went hungry. Isn't it amazing? And some people, very prudent, and I'm going to save some for tomorrow. And they did. And guess what? Some left part of it until the next morning, and guess what? It bred worms inside and became foul. It began to smell bad. In other words, God's manna was not designed to last more than a day. What's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is this. God kept his promise to give daily manna to his people for more than 40 years in the wilderness. Let's do the numbers here. 365 days a year, multiplied by 40 years, multiply 1/10 of a bushel per person, multiplied by 1.5 million people. You know what? Approximately, according to my calculation, 2.2 billion bushels. God is responsible supplying. If you want to know daily proportion, 150,000 bushels per day God provided. He did not miss one single day either. What do you call a person doing it for 40 years without missing one single day, providing everything? I would call faithfulness that I can trust. And it gets even more interesting. Every day they had manna except one day, which called the Sabbath. 2 days proportion was given on the day before the Sabbath. Why? Because God wanted to honor his own commandment, which is to keep the Sabbath holy. Do not go out there and work. And God says, I'm not giving you anything on the day of Sabbath. Okay, so this is what happened. On the sixth day, which happened to be the Friday, the people of Israel gathered twice as much bread, two omers. Remember, one omer per person? That single day, they collected two omers for each one. Okay, this is what Moses, you know, told the leaders of the congregation. This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, remember, he says, put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered. Listen, and this time it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. I feel like God produced two different kinds of manna from Sunday all the way to Saturday, Thursday, manna one. They go bad if you keep overnight. Manna too, on Friday morning, they don't go bad. Isn't it amazing? They're always curious people. And God says that Friday morning, Saturday morning, which is Sabbath, you're not going to get anything. I'm not going to give you anything. But people still there, oh, I want to make sure there are no manna out there. They went out there and they found none. Now this pattern repeated, you know, for 5 days, manna type one, the next day, and you know, Friday, manna type two, and the following day after the Sabbath, it starts all over again. How many years? For 40 years. And the scripture says the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. We are talking about promised land, the land of Canaan, and that it entirely stopped. What's the point? The point is this. The people of Israel practiced this thing for how many years? 40 years. The 40-year practice with manna taught them one important lesson. What is that? Trust in the Lord and in his faithfulness. They couldn't save it at all. They didn't have a refrigerator, but they had to rely on, they had no other choice, but relying on God's faithfulness. You see, we serve and worship the same God who still provides us with our bread in compliance with His commandments daily without failing in our lifetime. You know, I've been a Christian for over 40-some years. Some of you have been Christian more than that. Let me tell you, if you ask me, in your 40 years being a minister, being a Christian, has God ever failed you? My answer to that is no. He has never failed me. That's my honest testimony. I pray and I hope that everyone will say that God did not fail me. He is indeed faithful. What's the lesson for us to learn? Learn to trust in the Lord every day. If you don't have enough, you know, just savings for your retirement, do not worry. God will take care of you. By the way, if you've been in a tight spot and struggling with daily bread, my recommendation for you, consider it a joy. Because you have a great chance to discover what kind of God whom you serve. You are about to discover His faithfulness. Lesson number 3, bread of earth versus bread of heaven. You know, Moses, he didn't get into the land of Canaan. You know that, right? So before he sent his people of Israel into the Canaan, the promised land, this is what he says in Deuteronomy 8. He sums up very nicely on the lesson of manna to the people of Israel. He says, God humbled you and let you be hungry. Did you hear him saying correctly? What did he say? God humbled you, people of Israel, and he let you be hungry. Oh, yes. You know, faith 101. You have to know sometimes God lets you go hungry. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he loves you. And he continues, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that, here comes the reason, he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What did he say? God wants you to know, bread you're eating is not the only bread you need. You need something else, that is the Word of God that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's why God teaches you a lesson. And he did it for your own good in the end. Folks, most of the time we only focus and concerned about physical bread we have. Do I have enough? Do I have enough of all of this? And God said, oh, my child, listen. That's not all you need. What you need is just far more important than physical bread, that is the bread of heaven, which is the Word of God. Moses said it, and listen to this. Jesus confirms it. You know, 2,000 years later, he says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by the Word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. He repeats the same thing. You don't have to try hard to prove Jesus wrong, Moses wrong, God wrong. We better take whatever it is, the truth. The physical bread is here, a spiritual bread, the bread of heaven, the Word of God. My question for all of us is, do you love yourself? Yes, you feed yourself well with, you know, nutrition and food. What about your soul and spirit? Well, let me tell you, in my humble opinion, a lot of us have not feeding our spirit with the bread of heaven. As I said, you don't have to prove Jesus wrong. Jesus already says so. Now, I'm going to just close my sermon. Your spiritual survival and growth depends on the bread of heaven. So as for closing, I would say three things again. Be content with daily provision that God gives you. You don't have to be greedy. Number 2, learn to trust in Him day in, day out. Number 3, get into the Word of God daily for your spiritual nourishment. And then you will be blessed. Let's bow our heads and pray. It's a poignant lesson to us. Thousands of years later, when Moses said to the people of Israel, and guess what? God teaches you a hard lesson. He lets you go hungry from time to time. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he loves you. And so that you may understand, you cannot live by bread alone. But you have to have the word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when things are tough, Lord, when we are going through either physical problem or financial problem, whatever it is, that's the time that you call us, my child, why don't you come back to me? Why don't you turn to me for help? Let me teach you a lesson or two, things that you need to know in your life. It's more than just what you see, more than meets the eye. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.